Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. By the way, if you're wondering why we're not 501c3 nonprofit status fellowship, now you know why. All right. Say no more. 2 Kings chapter 10. It's Father's Day. I want to bring a message appropriate for this day. 2 Kings Chapter 10. Who was the greatest dad in the Bible? Who was the greatest father in the Bible? When you read the lives of many of the great men of the Bible, not all of them were great fathers. The Bible is very honest about the men and women of Scripture, telling their bad points as well as their good points very openly. We know that many of the great men of the Bible were very derelict fathers and could not be put in the classification of a great dad. But who was the greatest dad of the Bible? Maybe Joseph. But if not, surely it was a man whose name you probably have never heard. If it wasn't Joseph, it had to be a man by the name of Jehonadab. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. And when he was departed thence, he would be King Jehu. He lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. Jehu was the king anointed by Elijah the prophet, who was given the assignment by God of utterly destroying the house and the kingdom of Ahab. Ahab was among the most evil, wicked men to ever become king of Israel. He and his wife Jezebel ran a reign of terror from their capital for 22 years. They murdered innocent people at will, including many of the prophets of God. They were a bloodthirsty, tyrannical, evil couple, Ahab and Jezebel. God, through the prophet Elijah, pronounces judgment against Ahab and Jezebel and all Ahab's family, his sons, grandsons, his followers, his supporters, his kingdom, anyone and everyone that was favorable to Ahab was under God's death sentence. King Jehu was the man that was going to execute the order from heaven to completely eliminate the household and the kingdom structure of Ahab. When we pick up the story here in verse 15, Ahab had already accomplished much of this. Ahab was already dead. Jezebel was dead. And many of his sons and followers and officials were dead. But there were still others yet to face judgment. Jehu is on his way to do that. In the process, he sees this man, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he, Rahab, saluted him and said unto him, now this is what the king said to Jehonadab, is thine heart right? That's a good question that we should all ask ourselves, amen? Is thine heart right? As my heart is with thy heart. He recognized Jehonadab to be a man of God. He probably had heard of this man and knew of his faith and of his testimony. He probably also knew that he was a man that would support King Jehu in his kingdom because of the righteousness that God had given to him to destroy Ahab and his followers. So he sees him, he stops his chariot, which would be a big caravan, not just one chariot, but you can imagine, this is the king, he has a whole caravan, these are war chariots, these are not just the ordinary chariot, these are the chariots of war. There are no doubt hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of them, along with foot soldiers and so forth, that are on the march. They see this one man, Jehonadab. The king stops the chariot and he speaks to him. Is your heart right? As my heart is with thy heart. Are we connected in our hearts? My heart is already connected to yours. Is your heart connected to mine? He already knew him by reputation. He already knew him by his spiritual life and so forth. And Jehonadab answered, it is. The king said, if it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. So after that very brief greeting, he brings him up into the chariot to ride alongside with him, the king of Israel. This is, don't misunderstand the significance of this. Can you imagine if the presidential convoy is driving down the street and there's a man standing on the side of the street and the president orders the convoy to stop, the president gets out of the limousine and says, would you come and ride with me in the limousine and go with me? That's the kind of event that is taking place here. That's the significance of that. So don't misunderstand what's happening here. So he does get into the chariot with the king. And verse 16, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. The word made there doesn't mean forced. It means they helped him. The servants, the underlings under the king, the aides would have immediately come down and would have then done whatever they needed to do to help him, Jehonadab, get into the chariot with the king. So this wasn't some force. It was then helping him get into the chariot. And he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, come with me, see my zeal for the Lord. And when he had come to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. So he goes on and finishes the job of destroying the household and the administration and the kingdom of Ahab. Now, that's the chronology and that's what happened. Let me give you a little background here. Jehonadab was a Kenite. If you have studied your Old Testament scripture, you know who the Kenites were. He was the son of Rechab, and he became the father of the Rechabites. Because of the greatness of this man, Jehonadab, the Rechabites really became known as the sons of Jehonadab. And that's going to become obvious as we tell this story. The Kenites were descendants. They were not Israelites. They were descendants from Jethro, Moses' Midianite father-in-law. You remember whenever Moses fled Egypt into the desert, and he found the priest of Midian, and he married a daughter from that priest, and he lived among those people there for 40 years before God sent him back to Israel to bring the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. So Jehonadab, being a Kenite, the son of Rechab, the father of the Rechabites. The Kenites were descendants of Jethro, Moses' Midianite father-in-law. They allied themselves with Israel and dwelled in Jericho and later in Judah. King Jehu met Jehonadab as he was destroying the remaining house of Ahab. He recognized that Jehonadab's heart was right with God and with him, and that he had a heart that was zealous for God. I'm sure that he had to have known this man through reputation. He must have known him through reputation. And the king took Jehonadab into his chariot with him, and he rode with him. And what did Jehonadab say? What did Jehu say to Jehonadab? Come see my zeal for the Lord. Come see my zeal for the Lord. You remember what the scripture says about the Lord Jesus in John chapter 2 and verse 17? After, this would be the first time that he ran off the money changers from the temple. The first time. It wasn't the last time. You know the story, right? Took out the whip. Are you with me? Yeah. Took out the whip. Drave him out. Turned over the tables. Okay. After he did that, this verse is recorded. John 2:17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of doing God's will had eaten up King Jehu. And the zeal of doing God's will had eaten up the heart of Jehonadab. Their hearts were on fire with the zeal of God. On this Father's Day, let me ask all you dads, is your heart on fire with the zeal of God? Your children and grandchildren should see a heart of zeal in you, Dad. No amens? Oh, a little convicting going on here. The zeal of God should burn in your hearts, Dad, Granddad. It should burn in your heart. Your children should see the zeal of your heart. It should be obvious to them. They know you love God. They know that you are zealous for God. They know that you are eaten up with enthusiasm for the work of God. Your kids can be told anything. But those kids know what you are and what you're not from what they see and what they feel in your life. You can talk religion all you want. You can talk God all you want. You can talk right all you want. But unless your life is not eaten up and consumed with the zeal of the Lord, your kids can see that clearly. And you're going to have a very hard time convincing them of how they need to be zealous for God and how they need to serve God and how they need to be excited about the Lord if they don't see that in your life first. Dad, your children should see your zeal for the Lord. Come, see my zeal for the Lord. Jehonadab said, I've got that same zeal. And there's Jehonadab, the Rechabite, not even an Israelite. And there's the king of Israel in the chariot together, going forward to do the will of God. Secondly, I want you to notice not only his zeal, but I want you to notice his faith in the Word of God. His faith in the Word of God. Not only did he have zeal for the Lord, he had faith in the Lord. How was it, ask yourself this question, how was it that Jehonadab had the faith to follow Jehu against the house of Ahab? Ahab had been king for 22 years. His sons and his followers, his officers, his government were the power elite of the nation. Do you understand this? Ahab had been in power 22 years. The government in its entirety, from top to bottom, was controlled by Ahab's family and supporters and officers and officials, appointees, etc. They were the power elite. They were the power period in Israel. Here's this brand new king that really no one heard much of until the prophet Elijah anoints him and declares him to be God's king over Israel. And now God's assignment to Jehu is, go destroy everyone associated with Ahab. Ahab and his government were so corrupt, so bloodthirsty, so wicked, so vile, so evil. God determined to destroy everyone associated with it. And I don't know how it's going to happen. I suppose it'll happen ultimately when Jesus comes to rule and reign again in this earth. But ladies and gentlemen, one day it is going to happen that the evil, corrupt, vile, wicked, bloodthirsty governments of the world that have killed people by the tens of thousands and millions, one day God is going to enact his vengeance on them. Mark it down. He will. So here's King Jehu, the new king, the king that's not recognized by King Ahab and his government. And how did Jehonadab know to follow him? When Jehu stopped the chariot and said, join me, how many people would have joined him? Well, you know, I think we need to hedge our bets a little bit here. Yeah, I mean, you know, this is not a foregone conclusion yet who's going to come out on top here. Now, there's still a lot of fighting ahead. There's still a lot of challenges ahead. I mean, this thing could go either way. And, you know, I don't want to wind up on the losing side. That's what about 99% of everybody would think. And that's the way the vast majority of even Christian people in America think today. Don't making decisions on what's right or what's wrong, what's good or what's evil, but making decisions on who's going to come out on top. We gotta pick a winner. I can't vote for somebody in the election, for example, who doesn't have a chance to win. I'm just wasting my vote. So I'm going to vote for, instead of voting for Nero, I'm going to vote for Caligula. yeah, he's killed a lot of people, but not as many people as Nero. He's not that bad. What about casting a vote from the same heart that you should do other things in life? Do what you believe is right and let the chips fall where they may. How about that for a change? I promise you, if these Christians across America were voting their conscience instead of voting their lesser two evils mindset, if they were truly, truly voting their conscience, we wouldn't be stuck with many of these corrupt politicians in both parties that we have today. But Christians have this attitude, I know he's a good man. He's a better man. He's the best man. He's the one that should be there. But I don't think he can win. That's not your job to determine who wins. Your job is to do what's right. And let God decide who wins. That's what Jehu could have done. Well, you know, I don't know. Jonadab, does Jehu have a chance to win this thing? Let me think. Let me get out. Let me consult with CNN and Fox News and get the latest surveys and opinion polls and polling data and check this out. Now, he knew Jehu was God's man. He knew what Jehu was doing was what God wanted him to do. He didn't consider the risk. He's riding in the king's chariot. Talk about a target on your back. He didn't consider the risk. He didn't consider the consequences. He didn't consider the outcome. He got on the chariot and away they went. How could he have done that? Well, Jehonadab was a little boy when Elijah challenged and slew the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember that story? You remember that story?
Yeah.
Okay. He was a little boy. He might have been there. He might have seen Elijah on Mount Carmel. If he didn't, he certainly heard about it. He knew Elijah was a man of God. Secondly, Jehonadab knew what God had told Elijah pertaining to the house of Ahab. Take your Bibles back one, or no, let's go back to one book, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're in 2 Kings. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And again, verses 15 through 17. Look what God said. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So Elijah anointed three men, two kings and a prophet. The king of Syria, the king of Israel, Jehu, and Elisha, the prophet that would take his place after Elijah went to heaven. And he said, the house of Ahab is going to be destroyed in total. And if any of them escape from Hazael, Jehu will take care of them. And if there's any that escape from Jehu, Elisha will take care of them. You keep reading on in the Kings and you'll read about how Elisha did indeed take care of the remnant that were escaped from the two kings. Jehonadab knew that God had told Elijah to destroy the house of Ahab. He knew that already. Now think about it. This is a young man in love with the Lord. This is a young man full of zeal. This is a young man full of faith and righteousness. He knows what Elijah did at Mount Carmel. He may have seen it for himself. If he did think of it, think if you were a little kid and you watched fire come down from heaven and destroy those hundreds of false prophets of Baal at the command of Elijah. He knew what Elijah had told Jehu to do. Now he sees Jehu coming with his chariots and his army. Who knows, maybe Jehonadab knew the route that he was going to be taking and he wasn't there by accident. I kind of tend to think that's the way it was. I kind of tend to think he knew where the route was and he would be, and he wanted to be there. He wanted to be a part of what Jehu was doing. And when Jehu stopped the chariot, recognized him, knew who he was by reputation, is your heart right with me and with God? You want to join me? You want to be a part of this? Yes! Ladies and gentlemen, to me, I don't know about you, answer for yourself, but to me there is nothing more exciting than to be involved in a righteous cause. Nothing more, nothing greater than that. I love it. I want to be where the battle is. I want to be where the action is. I'm not interested in the back lines where you can be safe and where there's no danger and there's no risk. Put me out front with the target on my chest and on my back. Fine. That's where I want to be. I think that was Jehonadab's attitude. I want to be a part of that. We've been putting up with this corrupt, evil, tyrannical, murderous government for 22 years. Ahab and his wife have been killing the prophets of God, have been raiding our homes and our communities, have been killing our children, putting us into servitude and bondage, taxing us out our brains for his own enjoyment, stealing property at his own whim. If he wants property, he just takes it. Tired of it. God has called a man to dethrone the government of Ahab. I want to be a part of that. Amen. His faith and trust. Wow. Many Christians say they have faith in God's word, but they fail to act on it. Listen, if you really believe the Word of God, you'll act on it. Don't tell us how much you believe the Bible and how much you believe the Word of God and to believe this and believe that. Just do it. Just do it. He did it. His faith and his obedience were predicated upon what he knew about Elijah and about God's will in Elijah's life and about what Jehu was doing in the will of God. And he wanted to be part of that. He didn't think about consequences. He didn't think about being a target. He didn't think about what might happen, who might win. He just wanted to do and be a part of what God was doing in Israel. And this man was not even an Israelite. Number three, and for this part of our story, we have to go to the book of Jeremiah. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. You got to see this. Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. The prophet Jeremiah. Look what he says. to the descendants of Jehonadab. The great, great, great grandchildren of Jehonadab. Watch this. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites. There they are. And speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, gotta love that name. His nickname would be Jazz. Hey, Jazz! Jazaniah, the son of Habazziniah, and his brethren, and all of his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igaldiah, man of God, which was in the chamber of the princess, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, not have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Jonadab told his family, You won't drink wine. You won't settle into a house. You won't plant a vineyard. You will live in tents as nomads all of your days. Thus, verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. This was 240 years after Jehonadab had lived and died. 240 years later. Six generations. Six generations. 240 years later, and his great, 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 great grandsons were still living in obedience to Jehonadab, their father. If this doesn't qualify for the greatest dad in the Bible, I don't know what does. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that kind of influence, that kind of devotion, that kind of respect That kind of honor on behalf of this entire family of sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and so forth and so on, six generations, 240 years later, and they're still saying, we won't drink wine, we won't build a house, we won't plant a vineyard, we will be nomads, we will dwell in tents, just like our Father commanded us. Look at verses 12 through 17 of this chapter. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, there's no question that God telling Jeremiah to put the wine in front of the Rechabites was a test. It was a test to see what they would do. Would they be faithful to the will of their father, or would they disobey their father? It was a test to see what they would do. They stood their ground and said, we will not disobey our father. The issue was not the wine. The issue was not the house. The issue was not the vineyard. The issue was these young men and women were going to be obedient to their father. That was the issue. You children living at home under the roof of your mom and dad, the issue is not about whether you agree with them about that, or whether you don't agree with them about that, or whether you think that's a smart thing to do or you think it's not a smart thing to do. The issue is not about what you think. The issue is about being obedient to your mom and dad. That's the issue. And you moms and dads that do not demand respect of your word and of your authority in the home and in the hearts of your children, you are destroying your children. Because if they do not respect you and your authority and your word and your character and your honor and your position in the family, I promise you they won't respect anything or anyone else as they get older, including God Almighty. You are their authority while they live under your roof, while they eat at your table, while they wear the clothes that you buy, until they grow into manhood and womanhood, where then they are able to make their own decisions as men and women under the authority of God. Until then, they're under your authority. And I see these parents who allow their children to treat them, the parents, like they're some kind of a co-equal. Your position as dad demands respect from your children. Like me or not, respect me or not, the position I hold as the pastor of this fellowship demands respect. If you're a police officer, that position demands respect. If you're a judge, that position demands respect. If you are the owner of a business, that position demands respect. If you are given a responsibility in whatever it is in this life, and you are held accountable and responsible for a job, whatever it might be, that position demands respect. One of the reasons why our country is coming apart at the seams, and ladies and gentlemen, I think we are this close to civil war in this country. This country is coming apart at the seams. How long will it be able to hold together in the climate, in the hearts of the people that we have inhabiting this country today? Only God knows. But if it's, as I think it is, that God has taken His protection off of our country, we could be looking at civil war in the very, very near future. How is this? How can people act this way? And by the way, don't give me this. Oh, it's the left. It's the left. They're the ones that are acting violently. Let me tell you what. There is many hate-filled people on the right side of the political aisle as there are the left side of the political aisle. Just as many threats come from the right as they do the left. You know, I think it's kind of interesting. Now that they had this shooting, you know, outside of Washington, D.C., where that liberal socialist opened fire on the congressman out there practicing baseball, which I'm glad they're playing baseball. You know, I wish they'd play football and soccer and hockey, and I wish they'd just get up there and do all that stuff, because when they're not in Congress, they can't take our liberties away from us. So, let them go play ball. But this guy opens up, and I listened to the video of the shooting, and somebody said 50 to 100 shots. I kind of doubt it was that many, but I think I counted about 30 shots that I could hear on the audio that I heard. And of course, Congressman Scalise from Louisiana was critically injured, but as I understand it, he's the only one that was. Now, the congressmen, since the shooting, the congressmen are talking about, you know, it's not really safe all the time. We need protection. So now, the congressmen are talking about whenever they go have a town hall meeting or they have a meeting with the constituents back home, now they're all wanting police protection. Hey, what about us? What about us, guys? Do we get police protection everywhere we go? No, we don't. But we make up for that. We carry our own protection. And that's why we're not going to let any of you take away our means of self-defense while you hide yourself behind a whole bunch of guys with guns. Have you read how many threats I have received, Mr. Congressman? Do you think you're the only people that receive threats because of positions you take politically? My life, I would dare say my life has been threatened more than the vast majority of those congressmen and senators in Washington, D.C. over the years. It's not uncommon for me to receive threats of violence against my life. What has happened to our country? Why are people becoming so violent? Why are they becoming so mean and hateful, willing to inflict bodily harm on someone that they may disagree with? Right and left, right and left, right and left. One of the reasons is because a long, long time ago, when all these adults were little kids in diapers and little toddlers at home, their dads didn't teach them to to respect authority and to respect God and to respect the laws of God and the laws of men. They were not taught to respect. If you got children at home right now, dads, you better be demanding respect from your children. I am your father. I'm not your buddy. I'm your father. You will talk to me as your father. You will treat me as a father. You will give me the respect as a father. You will give me the honor that is deserved as your dad. And if you do not, I will learn you how to do it. You let your kids talk back to you. You let your kids laugh at you. You let your kids ignore you. You let your kids run wild no matter what you say. You let your kids just do whatever they want to do. And they don't have any more respect for you than they do that wall over there. And you tell them don't do this and don't do that. And they just laugh and they just go ahead and do whatever they want to do. And ignore you like you're not even there. You're raising a hellion. You're raising a hoodlum. You're raising a troublemaker. That little kid will grow up and he won't respect the teacher at the school. He won't respect the teachers that we have out here in our Sunday school department, our Bible kids department. Won't respect the authority as they go through life. Why? Because they never learn how to respect Dad. They never learn how to honor Dad. Can you imagine 240 years, six generations, and these guys are saying, we will obey our father, Jehonadab. Man, oh man. The respect and the honor that he ingrained somehow with the help of God into the hearts of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. After he'd been dead 200 years, they were still honoring him. There are not too many problems this country has today that could not be solved by mommies and daddies in the home and pastors in the pulpits proclaiming the truth to their children and to their congregations. In verses 12 through 17, look what God said as a result of what these men did. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? I am not a man, as is Jehonadab. I am God. Will you ignore my words? Will you dishonor me? Will you disrespect me, O men of Judah? The words of Jehonadab, God speaking to Jeremiah, the words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons to not drink wine, are performed. Unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. This family is still obeying their father 240 years later. And you, you men of Judah, I've spoken to you early. I've got up in the morning in figurative speech and spoken to you. I've spoken to you all day long. I've spoken to you again and again, and you won't listen to me. I've sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I give you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. God was angry. You men of Judah, how dare you? Look at these sons of Jehonadab. Look at these grandsons of Jehonadab. Look how they have obeyed their father. He's a mere man. I am your heavenly father. I am your creator. I am your God. And you have not hearkened unto me. See, here's the thing, Mom and Dad. If your children do not hearken unto you when they're little at home, the chances are they're not going to hearken unto your Heavenly Father whenever they are older. Because you haven't taught them how to honor you or God. God said, this family has put the whole nation to shame. You disgust me, you men of Judah. This family has showed you how to honor a father, how to respect a father, how to obey a father. Have you shown respect to me, O men of Judah? Have you honored me, O people of Jerusalem? No, you have not. And I'm going to bring on you every curse that I have spoken. I'm going to bring on you judgment like you cannot believe. You and your families are going to be taken from this land. You're going to be subjugated by an alien power. You're going to be impoverished. You're going to be killed. You're going to be taken captive. Your city is going to be destroyed, and your streets are going to be stripped of its prosperity. Not long after Jeremiah wrote, that's exactly what happened. The Babylonian army came into Judah and Jerusalem and did everything God said they were going to do. And that whole nation was destroyed. And the ones that survived the assault went into captivity in Babylon. But look what's next. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according unto all that he commanded you, because you have shown this kind of respect for your father, therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. What he was saying there is, you're not going into captivity. You're going to be spared the judgment your sons and daughters are not going to be destroyed. I'm not going to take away your prosperity. I'm not going to take away your families. You're going to continue to stand before me. You're going to continue to walk before me. You're going to continue to work before me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. And when the whole nation of Israel is under the judgment of God, that family enjoyed the protection and blessing of God. Wow! Wow! He said, forever. Forever. Now, we know the Word of God is true. If God said it, it's so. He said the Rechabites would stand before him forever. What does that mean? What that means is some of Jehonadab's descendants, I'm sure, helped Zerubbabel build the second temple following the Babylonian captivity. Some of Jehonadab's descendants, I'm sure, were found in the early church. Some of Jehonadab's descendants, I'm sure, were in the Reformation in Germany with Martin Luther, and in Scotland with John Knox, and in Switzerland with Zwingli. Some of Jehonadab's descendants, I'm sure, were among the pilgrims that came to America. Some of Jehonadab's descendants, I'm sure, were among the patriots at Bunker Hill and Valley Forge. And who knows? Some of Jehonadab's descendants might be sitting in front of me at Liberty Fellowship today. Some of you may not even be aware that you are a direct descendant of Jehonadab. And here you are, still standing in front of the Lord, still serving Him, still honoring Him, your Heavenly Father. Who knows how many people there are today that are the descendants of the family of this tribe of nomads from the Midianite father-in-law of Moses? Still enjoying the blessing and the protection of heaven today. And I'll say this, I don't care what happens to the nation and what God decides to do in His judgment on a nation, God's remnant, those who choose to honor Him and follow Him and obey Him and trust Him, God will always protect them, see them through, bless them for His name's sake. See Jehonadab's zeal for the Lord. See his faith and obedience to the Word of God. See his leadership in his family. Our children and grandchildren will forever reap either the judgment of God upon cold-hearted, disobedient, faithless fathers, or the blessing of God upon zealous, obedient, and faithful fathers. The influence of fatherhood, for good or for bad, will outlive us for centuries. May God give us more dads like Jehonadab. Let's stand for a word of prayer.